have shared it before, but that song, It Is Well, was written in a moment of pain. A moment of pain and peace. Horatio Spafford was a businessman from Chicago, and his good friend was D.L. Moody, and he had been a supporter of D.L. Moody's evangelistic ministries. And there was a certain season where Horatio had lost a great deal in his business world. Many believe it was due to the Great Chicago Fire. And he was invited by Moody to come to England with his family to help with the evangelistic campaigns. And at the last minute, Spafford was detained, but he put his wife and his daughters on a ship to England and would catch up with them days later. But the ship wouldn't make it. He received a telegram from his wife, who had been rescued, that said, "I alone am saved." And as Spafford boarded his own ship and was making his way across the Atlantic Ocean, the ship stopped in the spot where his daughters had perished. And it said that he wrote those words. Maybe they were already part of his mind, but when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Life in a fallen world is complicated and confusing and most of the time just chaotic. Today I want to talk through Psalm 13, a psalm of lament. It was 2 weeks ago when Chuck called me and I was getting ready for church myself on Sunday morning. We were in Wisconsin and let me know what they had just found out in relation to Jordan. And I, like most of you in hearing that, was not only confused but angry. Why? Those are my questions. This family's been through enough, Lord, haven't they? Why another trial on top of the other trials? And the Spirit directed me that morning, even as we were, I think, getting ready to start the service we were participating in, to Psalm 13, and I read it and thought through it a few times, and even knew as the day progressed that that would be the change we would make for this Sunday for our church. We were going to look at Psalm 8, but Psalm 13 seemed fitting. It's a psalm of lament. A lament is a loud cry, it's a howl, a passionate expression of grief. And in the Scriptures, a lament, according to Mark Viropa, like his definition, he says that it is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. So as we continue in this Summer in the Psalms series, we're going to consider this psalm of lament today. And you may have heard this before, but a third of the psalms are psalms of lament. One third of the psalms that you find in the Psalter are songs that are born out of pain, songs that are born out of sorrow regarding the circumstances of life. And many of you who have gone through trials and difficulties, you know that one of the first places I send you is often to the Psalms, because they speak so well to our circumstances in life. In our modern circles, we tend to believe that lament is not in line with somebody who's following Jesus. We kind of have the idea that if somebody isn't experiencing what we understand as happiness all of the time, then there's something wrong and they need to get right with the Lord so that they're happy in their difficult circumstances. But the reality is something is wrong, Christians. We live in a broken world, and we live amongst broken people. This world is full of things that should grieve us. Death should grieve us. Abuse should grieve us. War should grieve us. Cancer should grieve us. Life is not always singing songs in a Philippian jail with your buddy. Sometimes it's crying out and writing a letter to your son in the faith, Timothy, and saying, "Everybody's abandoned me. And I'm all alone. Please, please come and be with me." So we're lamenting as a church as we think about the circumstances related to the Chambers family. We're lamenting as a church as we deal with many other issues. There's many other medical issues that our church and the family is facing. There's many other relational issues that our church is facing. We have reason to lament, and so in doing so, let's consider Psalm 13 together. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, unless my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. And my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Father, we thank you for your word today. The incredible gift that it is. And Lord, I know that I'm looking at a congregation that no doubt half in this room have a reason to lament today. If we think broader in the circumstances that are going on in our church family's life, all of us have reason to lament today. We're grieved. We pray, Spirit, that you would give us direction today. Show us the path through lament. Show us the path through the grief and the pain to praise. Rescue us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the opening line, the psalmist captures well the human condition and the questions we often ask God. You might notice that the question, how long, is asked four times in these opening verses. The repetition is significant to help us understand that David has been oppressed for some time. This problem, this situation, this pain is like a sore in his mouth that he just keeps biting and it won't heal and it won't go away. And every day it's there and it bothers him. Additionally, you may notice that the first how long is incomplete. He says, how long, O Lord? There's nothing said. How long, O Lord? What, David? What are you wanting to say? He's exasperated. He's exhausted. He's ignorant. He doesn't even know what to pray in this moment. But his assurance and our assurance is that Yahweh does know. Yahweh does understand. Yahweh can fill in the blanks when we don't know what to fill in the blanks with. But on his second attempt, the questions begin to flow. Notice he says, will you forget me forever? David wonders if Yahweh has somehow forgotten him. If he has forgotten to respond to his cries. Has God forgotten to respond to the pain that I'm experiencing? Commentator Alan Ross, he writes this. He said, when God forgets someone, it means that he does not come to their aid. And then there's this word forever that David adds. David wonders if his situation will ever change. Will the pain, will the misery ever cease? Will I be abandoned by God forever? How long will you hide your face from me, he says. There's a blessing that's spoken by Moses to Israel from Numbers. It was turned into a song several years ago titled By the Blessing. And in Numbers 6, 24, it says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. For the Lord to shine or turn his face toward you is to experience favor. But in Psalm 13, David describes the Lord as hiding his face from him. Why have you turned your face away? David believes the Lord is withholding favor from him. We might liken this to the feeling that we feel when a friend has turned their back on us. Somebody that was always there is just not there anymore. Moving into verse 2, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? David has tried to scratch and claw his way out of the pain. David has concocted plans, ways of escape, but none of them have worked. And with each failure, his sorrow grows all the more. The final how long is, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And here we get a better understanding of the immediate cause of David's pain and sorrow and grief. An enemy has been raised to a position of power over him. We could speculate that this may be the time when David is on the run from Saul. Maybe this song was written in the cave of Adullam as he's hiding out and awaiting the next skirmish. It could be the season of David's life when his own son Absalom threw him out of the kingdom, and David is on the outside of the walls of Jerusalem, and he's looking in at his own son who's established on his throne. The Psalms, by design of the Holy Spirit, are intentionally vague. I love that about them, because they're meant to be applied to the various situations and trials that we face in our own lives and experiences. Can you relate to David? Can you relate to his confusion? Can you relate to his pain? Some of you have cried these very prayers this week. Some of you have pleaded with God, how long until I get a good night's sleep? Will my mind ever stop racing with the what-ifs and the imagination, the worry, the anxiety? It just plagues me. Some of you have cried in silence, how long until the dark cloud of depression lifts? For you, life seems meaningless. Nothing you seem to do will bring you pleasure, will bring you joy. You're tired of feeling numb, living in a black and white world when everybody else is walking around in color. Some of you daily feel the attacks of the great enemy, and you wonder how long until the barrage of temptations will cease. How long will it be? Will there ever be a day when I don't crave a drink? Will my mind ever be free from the images of pornography? Will I ever escape the web of lies that I have spun together in my life? How long until the back pain ceases? How long do we have to go on hearing the word cancer? How long until the grief diminishes? You miss your friend, you miss your loved one, that hole just doesn't seem to fill. How long will injustice go on unpunished? How long until abortion is abolished? How long until someone puts a stop to the killing of Christians in Nigeria? How long until racism and sexism are dealt with? How long will men continue to abuse their families? How long until poverty is remedied? Until we and all of creation are fully redeemed and restored by King Jesus, there will be no shortage of how long questions. What are yours? What are your how long prayers today? Where do you feel abandoned? Where do you feel alone? What areas of life does it seem that your enemies are ruling over you? Where has life not met your expectations? This morning, the Spirit invites you to be honest, to cut through the pretense. Humble yourself, reveal the true belief and emotion of your heart. Where do you believe that Yahweh has failed you? You have it. With those questions and pain in mind, look at David's request in verses 3 and 4 with me. The request comes in the form of two imperatives. That's right. David demands of Yahweh. These are directives he gives. He moves from complaining and questioning to demanding of the Lord. And this is the formula for biblical lament. First, he says this, "Look at me. Consider. Look at me," he pleads. "Look at my pain. Look at my dilemma. Look at my problem." And we as outsiders who are looking in on this situation, not even knowing the details of David's life, we can sit here today and go, God's aware. God knows what's going on. He's not ignorant of your pain, David. But we all know that when we're on the inside and we're looking out, it doesn't seem most of the time that he is aware. And David says, look at me. Second, he says, answer me. David needs Yahweh to speak. He needs to hear from God. Maybe you've been in circumstances at certain points and seasons in your life, and maybe you get bad news, and you just have to call that friend or that loved one. And it's just a matter of even hearing their voice on the other end of the phone that it brings a measure of comfort to you. That's what David wants. He wants to hear from the Lord. He needs to hear from his God. David believes that if Yahweh doesn't look and answer, he will soon die. He says, I will sleep the sleep of death. He needs a revival physically and spiritually, or he will not make it. Hengstenberg, another commentator, writes this, the psalmist represents himself as a dying man, as one already half gone, who soon will be wholly overwhelmed with the darkness of death if the Lord does not give him new power or life. In verse 4, David argues that if Yahweh doesn't act, his enemy will prevail over him, his foes will rejoice because he, David, has been shaken and removed from his position of power. What David does in this verse is he rehearses the promise that Yahweh made to him back to Yahweh. Not for Yahweh's benefit, but for his own. To lament is to be desperate, and that is what we find in these verses. Desperate human who realizes that God, if he does not intervene, his life will soon be over. And so David, in desperation, with honesty and full of emotion, he boldly pleads that God would look. Look at me. Speak to me, answer me. He provides reasons for the request. He reminds God of the promises that he has made to him. And we have to learn to be so real with God in the way we communicate with him. We tend to have this idea that, well, if I'm just thinking it, it's different than saying it. God knows your heart. He knows the thoughts and intents. And there's healing in the saying it, in the confessing, in the speaking of what we're feeling in those moments. So often our prayers are canned and rehearsed. They're cliche-ridden. It's because we often fail to connect with the true nature of lament. We've never learned to share those feelings and emotions with the Lord. Struggle to do that with people oftentimes too. But here in Psalm 13, David gives us an example of what it is to boldly invite the Lord into pain. When the grief and the sorrow and the pain and confusion wells up in your heart, cry out to God. Cry out to him. Remind God that you need him to keep the promises that he has made to you. But we don't remain there. Lament has a destination. God has a purpose in our pain. Lament always has a goal. And let's consider that in the third point. Verse 5 begins with the word but. And that's a powerful word. Up to this point, David has been anxious and urgent, but now his words become confident and they become assured. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart will rejoice at your salvation, and I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. David declares, but I trust. All of the pain is still here. The confusion, the grief, but I trust. I want you to note the personal tone. It's as if he's saying this, but as for me, I will trust you. So what does David trust in? Well, it says he trusts in the steadfast love of Yahweh. And you know a word is important when every translation of the scripture uses a different word to translate it. In the ESV, it says this is steadfast love, and in the King James, it's mercy. In the New English, it's faithfulness. In the CSB, it's faithful love, and other translations would use the term loyal love. So what is the word? What is it that David is trusting in? Well, it's one of our favorite Hebrew words around here. Chesed. Chesed. I trust in your faithfulness, God. The word is off the charts important as we strive to understand the nature of Yahweh. I think I've shared this before. My Hebrew professor, Dr. Schrader, he named his dog Chesed because most people's dogs are faithful. Mine is not, but most people's dogs are faithful. The understanding of the word that I've always appreciated describes this, the covenant faithfulness of God. That God makes covenant, he makes promises with his people, and he never fails to keep those promises. Years ago, we worked through Judges and Joshua, Ruth, we even went into 1 Samuel. And I remember asking over and over, what is it that keeps God in the fight for his people? These are dark days. It's not their magnanimous personalities. It's not that they remained faithful to Yahweh. What is it that kept him fighting for his people? It's his faithfulness towards them. It's his covenant faithfulness that is his nature. It is his character. He has covenanted with his people. And despite what David feels, and despite what David sees with his limited scope, and despite David's present painful circumstances, he chooses to trust that Yahweh, his God, loves him and has a plan that David just cannot see in the moment. Hereby using the word chesed, David calls on himself and us as the readers to question and examine the track record of Yahweh. Every time you see that word in the Old Testament regarding his steadfast love, it's an opportunity for you to stop for a moment and say, yeah, let me think about, has God ever broken one promise he's made? Has God ever failed to keep covenant to his people? And the answer every time is no. Never once. Never once. I dare you to find an instance from Genesis to Revelation and in the story of Scripture. And David says, that's where my trust is. My trust is in your character. And so because of the chesed of Yahweh, David now chooses to rejoice in Yahweh's deliverance and salvation because he knows it is a given reality. This has a future tone to it because God is faithful and loyal in his love to David. David knows that Yahweh will deliver him. And so now his trust is turning into rejoicing. It's what James tells us in James 1, count it all joy. When you fall into the trials of various kinds, because you know this, that the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work so that you can be perfect and mature, not lacking in anything. Count it joy. Years ago, we spent some time in the book of Habakkuk. It's a small book we find in the minor prophets. It's a psalm. It's a psalm of lament. Habakkuk asks the same questions that David is asking. He asks how long, he too complains, he too is bold to request. The only difference that we find in Psalm 13 and the book of Habakkuk is Habakkuk actually gets full answers from Yahweh regarding what's coming, and it's not pleasant. Habakkuk gets to the bottom of the fact that the Chaldeans are coming and they're going to annihilate Israel. That leaves Habakkuk having what I diagnose as a panic attack. In Habakkuk chapter 3, in verse 16, I think this will be on the screen. Here's what Habakkuk says as he brings his song to a close. He says, I hear, and my body trembles, and my lip quivers at the sound, and rottenness enters into my bones, and my legs tremble beneath me. Then he says this, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. And then he says this, though the fig tree should not blossom, and nor fruit be on the vines, and the produce of the olive will fail, and the fields will yield no food, and the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. It's as though we lose it all. Yet, I will rejoice in Yahweh. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength, and He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on the high places. And notice, to the choir master with stringed instruments. This became a song for Israel, a song of lament. In the final verse of Psalm 13, because of the hesed and the deliverance of Yahweh, David will sing to Yahweh. He sings because Yahweh, he says, you've dealt bountifully with me. Yahweh will vindicate him. Even amidst the pain, in faith, David sings, not rejoicing in his circumstances, but he's rejoicing in the God over his circumstances. David, who felt alone and abandoned, is now reminded that God has never left him. I'm reminded of Job 23. Where Job says, behold, I go forward and he's not there, and backward, but I do not perceive him. And on the left hand where he is working, I do not behold him. And he turns to the right, but I do not see him. Job is searching for God in the midst of his pain. And then he makes this remarkable statement. I can't find him, but he knows the way that I take. And when I'm tried, I will come forth as gold. You may not know what God is doing, but He does know what He's doing. And you can trust Him because of His faithful covenant love towards you. William Cowper was born in 1731 and he died in 1800. Cowper was a lifelong struggler with depression. And for much of his life, that depression would be described as debilitating. Cowper would spend time in insane asylums of his day. And for a season of his life, he spent time and lived with his good friend, the pastor John Newton, who is the pastor that we know who wrote that great hymn, Amazing Grace. And Newton and Cowper would write hymns together as solace for one another. But despite Cowper's pain, he was brilliant in poetry, and many of the hymns that he wrote survive today. One is one that we sing regularly, There is a Fountain Filled with Blood Drawn from Emmanuel's Veins. Sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stains. Another of those hymns that we've talked about and sang a couple of different times over the years is God Moves in a Mysterious Way. It was written in 1774, and most believe it was the last hymn that Cowper would write. And I want to go over these lyrics with you this morning and consider them together. They'll be on the screen. Verse 1 says, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea, and he rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs, and he works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread, they're big with mercy, and they'll break with blessing on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. I share this with you because amidst his pain, Cowper, like David, put his trust in the Hesed of Yahweh. Remember that there is nothing that separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. In him, nothing, no trial, no sword, no pain, there's no height nor depth. There's nothing that separates us from his love. So if we will successfully navigate this fallen and broken world, the pain, the grief, and the sorrow that it brings, we have to learn to lament. We have to learn that it's good and right in seasons of life to be sad. It's okay to grieve. There's much in this world that is grievous. We have to take our sadness and that grief with boldness then to the Father. He longs to hear from us. He's made a way through Christ to hear from us. And he invites us to come with boldness before the throne. We may feel alone and abandoned, and he wants us to express those feelings to him. He wants us to cry out. We must take bold action in asking God to intervene in the pain and in the sorrow. We want to pray, save and look and speak. We're asking God to work in these matters. There's even a few psalms in there where David says, I want you to smite my enemy while you're at it. But we must also choose to trust. Too many of us get stuck in our complaint and we grow bitter and we grow angry. Lament is meant to draw our eyes off of us and our circumstances to the one who can save, to the one who can deliver, who must save, who will save. It's trusting in him. And a key part of this, moving from my complaint to my trust, is understanding the nature of our God. It's understanding who he is. It's understanding his faithfulness towards us. And right here's where we learn about it. If we're not willing to go to the Word, and if we're not willing to research and examine the track record of Yahweh, we'll doubt his faithfulness. We'll doubt his goodness. We'll doubt his love. And if I could just bid you to go one place, if you're stuck in that and you're wondering about the faithfulness and the goodness of God, go to the cross. It's the culmination of the faithfulness of God. It's the culmination of all the covenants ever made, fulfilled in Christ Himself. We see His faithfulness. We see His grace. We see His love. Go to the cross. And then finally, we learn to rejoice and sing in the midst of our trouble and pain. And in doing so, we not only direct our attention to the faithfulness of God, but we direct the attention of others to the faithfulness of God. As we sing out from our soul, "It is well," those around us hear our rejoicing and our faith, and their faith is encouraged all the more.